Hi, everybody. It's a good time to be at the Evanston Vineyard. Those are really great dates, so I hope you put them in your calendar. My name is Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Hold on a second. I'm a little wonky. One of the pastors here on staff, I pastor our city location called The Neighborhood that meets at 10:30 in Lincoln Square. And it's really good to be with you this morning at our midway point in Lent. Like we mentioned this morning during worship, we are halfway through our Lenten experience as we head towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, I'm not sure what your experience of Lent has been before, so I just want to explain the purpose of this season. Lent is a time where we intentionally refocus our hearts and our minds on Jesus, allowing him to form us into people that can walk with him to the cross on Good Friday and out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. When we engage in Lent, it contextualizes and brings great significance to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And Lent isn't just this like giant drum roll to the cross. Lent is a time of formation, a time where God is doing good work in us, a time where we come out of it not the same people. That's the point. And all throughout Lent this year, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at conversations that Jesus is having with people who are following him. And we've been eavesdropping, if you will, on these conversations, and we're watching Jesus teach and correct and realign and form the people in front of him. Jesus uses those conversations to do that good work, and so on Sunday mornings, we're having conversations about conversations. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And it's within these conversations that formation is happening. And in order to really kind of grasp the significance of formation, we have to know what's happening in the process. And formation is the process that actually shapes our relationship with Jesus. In formation, in the growth and care of our soul, it determines and it shapes how we understand who Jesus is and how we interact with him. Formation is subtle yet significant work. Think of it like a tree. When a tree is ready to be planted into the ground, it's kind of short in stature and doesn't have many leaves. And so whomever finds a space in the ground, plants the tree right there, and the roots begin to spread. And in due time, the trunk elongates, the branches spread out, and then the leaves begin to fill it in. And then each tree naturally grows into each specific shape. A pine tree has that Christmas tree sort of look. A willow tree has those droopy sort of branches. Each tree, while unique and wild, grows according to type. That is, if no one tries to shape the growth of a tree. Did you know you could control the growth of a tree? It's kind of crazy to think about it, but you can. You can place a wire frame over a little treelet, if you will, and that tree will grow into that frame. It will begin to take the shape of that frame. And then, if you trim the tree within that frame, pretty soon you have trees that look like this. Pretty cool. Or trees that look like this. Pretty cool. Cool, creative. Arguably kind of hilarious selfie material, but this is not a natural elephant-shaped tree, okay? You can't buy like an elephant treelet and then think it's going to grow like this. Instead, any little tree or bush was put into this frame, and then it grew within that frame, was trimmed around the frame, and soon we have an elephant-looking tree, which who doesn't want one of those? So that's good entertainment. Now, here's something. You don't want one of those? Oh, that's okay. You can pick your own animal. I'm sure they have lots of them available. Now, but here's the thing to think about. This tree or bush is not actually growing the way it was designed, right? It's entertaining. It's creative. It's worth taking a selfie with. But it's actually not growing the way it was designed. Most of us have all sorts of frames in our lives that shape the growth of our relationship with Jesus. All sorts of frames. They don't always look like elephants. You come by them in all sorts of ways. Your experiences are a frame. What you've been taught about God is a frame. What you assume about Jesus is a frame. And so on and so on and so on. And if we are not aware of the frames in our life that shape our relationship with Jesus, pretty soon we have a relationship that looks very different than the way it was intended. It's very easy for these frames to get in the way of us understanding who Jesus is. It's very easy for these frames to get in the way of us interacting with Jesus. It's nearly impossible to follow Jesus the way he invites us to follow him if you are living inside a particular frame. And before new formation can happen, before new growth can happen, we have to disassemble or take apart the frames we live in. Our conversation this morning is about Jesus disassembling the frames of his disciples. You with me? Okay, the elephant helped. I'm good. I'm glad. This morning, we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And in this conversation, you're going to see very quickly how the disciples get stuck in their particular frames, how their particular frames keep them from interacting with Jesus the way Jesus wants them to. And what's kind of remarkable about the conversation we're going to look at this morning is that it is arguably the most referenced conversation we have between Jesus and his disciples. It's the conversation that leads to arguably the coolest miracle in the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. You know that one, right? They're standing in front of a bunch of people, thousands of people, and all the disciples have are 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And spoiler alert, Jesus multiplies the food, and by the end of the story, 5,000 people have been fed. It is one of the conversations we point to in when we reference the miraculous power of God's reach. And that is true. It is arguably one of the coolest moments where we get to see God provide for people. It is also one of the coolest moments we get to see God form his people. And so that's what we're looking for in this conversation this morning. This is a moment of extraordinary provision and extraordinary formation. So some context before we look at this conversation. This story begins by Jesus learning that his cousin and dear friend, John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, the one who baptized Jesus, John the Baptist has been violently killed. That's the story that happens right before the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew's gospel. And it references it here at the beginning. Here's what it says. When Jesus heard what had happened, John the Baptist has been violently killed, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, the disciples answered. That's their predicament. This is where they're stuck. It doesn't make sense. They're standing in front of a massive crowd of people. They have come up with a game plan. We're going to send these people back to the town to buy some food before it gets too late. And Jesus responds with, "They don't have to go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples are stuck. This does not make any rational sense. All they have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus pushes back. This is the tension of formation. The disciples are stuck in their framework of how God provides, and Jesus is calling them forward. It doesn't make sense. They can't see how this is going to work out, but this is what's at play right here. And often we just skip through this and get right to the multiplying food. But right here is where the crucial work happens so that the multiplying food can happen. We often just like looking at the fruit the tree produces, but we often don't spend enough time looking at the root system that supports the tree for growth. And that's what's happening in this space. Jesus is doing good formational work for his disciples so that he can show them this thing to come. But they don't know that yet. And as followers of Jesus, we often find ourselves in the same tension with Jesus. Jesus is inviting us forward into something, but we are stuck in an old framework. We hear Jesus say some sort of command or encouragement or commissioning, but we're over here and we say we have no idea how to respond to that. And so often it's because we are stuck in a framework that keeps us bound and confined and compartmentalized. We can't reach for the invitation Jesus is extending. And so before we can get to the multiplying food, before we can get to the miraculous power of this story, the framework that the disciples are living in has to be disassembled. And there's 2 things that the disciples are getting caught in here. And there are 2 things that I think we get caught in all the time. The first one is this: God can only do what we have seen him do before. This is something we often get caught in. We believe that God can only do what we have seen him do before. Think about the disciples. The disciples, up until this moment, they've seen Jesus heal a ton of sick people, deliver people from all sorts of crazy things. They are really comfortable with Jesus in front of a sick person. And now they have Jesus in front of hungry people, and they're not so sure what he's going to do. The disciples had all of this evidence of how Jesus heals the sick, but they didn't have a lot of evidence about how Jesus provides for the hungry. And so instead of using what they had seen to give them faith for what Jesus could do, it limited them to what Jesus would do. Do you hear the difference? And we do this all the time. We are so very comfortable having faith in Jesus for what we've seen him already do, but we are not so sure when we're standing in front of a new situation. We track God's performance instead of God's character. And then we take that tracking of God's performance, we take God's batting average, and we say, this is how good God works in this situation, so we can trust it. And we believe that absolutely separate from God's character. The disciples believed that Jesus could heal the sick. That's different than believing Jesus has compassion in front of all types of need. We have to be aware of the place where our faith system binds us rather than gives us more faith. When we see God at work in the world, it builds evidence and credibility and faith and hope and imagination for what God could do. It does not just create a track for what he will do. Arguably, if those 5,000 people had just made a line with their various ailments, the disciples would have sat back and said, go for it, Jesus. We've seen you do this. But instead, these 5,000 people have formed a line and are saying, we're hungry. And the disciples say, we've never been here before. We have to be aware of how our framework limits our faith in what God can do, because what is true is that God is always doing new things. God is not limited to our experience of him. He's always surprising us. He's always breaking the limits of what we think he can do. He's always kind of bursting our imagination. There is no need outside of God's reach. God is present and loving and compassionate in whatever need exists, whether or not we've seen him do it before. The second place that the disciples are stuck is a place that I think we get stuck in all the time. The disciples are stuck in believing that their participation is limited by what they don't have. The disciples are maxed out. The disciples are overwhelmed. They don't have any way to feed these people, so they figure it's time to walk away. They don't have enough resources, so they don't believe God can do anything. They don't even consider the little that they do have. It won't satisfy 5,000 people, so it's not worth it. I don't believe that the disciples were intentionally withholding their little boxed lunch. I think they didn't even think of it, or it seemed absolutely ridiculous to offer it. Right? It's like standing in front of someone that hasn't eaten in 3 days and says, well, I have a dirty Skittle. Would you like it? I mean, that's like a really ridiculous thing to offer someone who's truly hungry. That's the weight of two fish and five loaves of bread in front of 5,000 hungry people. It's a dirty Skittle. It doesn't seem like it ranks. And what's true is we always are looking at the facts, we see what we're lacking, and we say, there is no way that God can do anything. We disqualify what we have when it doesn't match the depth of need in front of us. We see a need and we think, I don't have anything to give. I can't fix this system. I don't have the right skills. And Jesus says to the disciples, you have something to give. Everyone has something to give. God is not limited by what you lack. Thank the Lord. God is not limited by what we lack. So what that means is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a participant in the work of God's kingdom. So what you have to offer is a seed for God's kingdom, even if it feels like a really tiny seed. And when you offer what you have, where you are at, a part of the kingdom is planted. That means you've been faithful with the seed you've been given. You get to offer the little that you've got, and you get to watch God take care of the rest. And you know what is the best part about this? We follow a God who's very good at making something out of nothing. We serve a God that is very good at making something out of nothing. So the disciples are all tangled up in these wonky belief systems. They believe that Jesus will only do what they've seen him do before, and they believe that Jesus is limited by what the disciples don't have. And so they're stuck in that belief system. They're bound and confined by it, and Jesus is over here saying, "You have something. This story is not over." It makes me wonder what sort of frames I'm bound by. It makes me consider what sort of frames keep me from the thing that Jesus wants to bring me into. And the only thing that Jesus says to them in this moment is the next verse. Look at what he says. "Bring them here to me." That's it. Jesus does not shame them. He does not scold them. He does not remind them of all the scriptures they've heard about God's good and compassionate and gracious character. All Jesus says in this moment to the disciples is, "Bring them here to me. Bring me your two fish and your five loaves of bread. Bring me the little faith that you have. Bring me where you have given up. Bring me where you are ready to walk away. Bring me what you don't have." That is what closes the gap between disciples who are bound by a frame and Jesus who's making an invitation. "Bring it here to me." And so the disciples have this choice that we have all the time. Do we bring where our brains are stuck and our hands are empty? Do we bring that to Jesus, or do we plan our way out of it? So very often in this space, we make a plan. "Well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to solve this, or I'm going to reorient my life in this way so that I can respond to Jesus." And so very often the invitation that Jesus is simply making is, "Bring what you've got to me. Don't remove me from the process. Don't remove me from the equation. Let me make something out of nothing with you." And that takes obedience. And you know what 21st century people aren't good at? Obeying. That's how they feel about obeying too. That's such a great moment. That's how we all feel about obeying. Right? You hear this invitation to Jesus. You hear this kind of command to obey. And we throw a tantrum. Or we get weepy. Or we say, "I don't want to." I mean, obedience is a really taboo word. I led a small group on obedience last Tuesday, and let me tell you, there were some big feelings about it. Bring them here to me. So will you? Will you obey him? I think a lot of our feelings about obedience depend on how you hear that invitation. Do you hear it in a mean voice? Bring it here to me now. Do you hear it in a condescending voice? Oh, bring it here. Or do you hear it in that invitational, kind, approachable, slightly excited voice? Bring it here to me. Like, I'm going to show you what happens with it. You're never going to believe what's about to go down. I imagine that every time Jesus says, bring it here to me, there's a little part of him that says, you are about to see something so cool. So they do. Thank the Lord they do. And here's what happened. Jesus directs the people to sit on the grass. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks, and he breaks the loaves. Then he gives them to the disciples, and the disciples give them to the people. And they all eat and are satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we're looking at, like, I don't know, 9,000-10,000 people. That's crazy. Can you imagine what it felt like to pass out food while it was multiplying? That's crazy. That's out of your brain. Just, it doesn't match any human framework we have that you would pass out something while it is multiplying. It is amazing to me that the disciples were not disqualified by their hesitancy. They got to witness and participate in one of the greatest miracles of all time. Their doubt, their assumptions, their limitations, their reluctancy did not disqualify them, all because they were willing to obey. Our formation, while it is often clumsy and awkward and uncomfortable and disorienting, it leads to new understanding and new experiences of God. I want that. Do you want that? I don't want to be this version of me forever. I like me now, but I hope that it just keeps getting better. I hope that I just keep learning new things about God or having new experiences of God or asking more questions about God. I don't want to have this version of my life or my relationship with God forever, because what he's saying is this is alive, this is active, this is always in formation. Don't you want that? And so where you are stuck, the invitation is bring it to me. The band can start coming back up. All throughout Lent this year, we've been having conversations about conversations, right? And we always get to this moment. We always get to this point where we hear Jesus make an invitation, or we hear a commandment, and then we put ourselves in the disciples' spot and we think, well, how would we respond? That's where we land again today. And we created this guide. It lives out in the Welcome Center if you don't have one, or it's online on our website. We have this guide, and it's a list of spiritual formation practices. It's essentially a list of spaces or moments that you, things you can do that will create a space for you to have these conversations with God. There's all sorts of things you can do. You can sit in silence and go for a walk. You can read scripture. You can even share the company with another person, practicing hospitality. And so this is my encouragement to you this week. Have a conversation with Jesus. And ask him two questions. You ready? Number one. Lord, what frames am I stuck in? Essentially, what is shaping my relationship with you that shouldn't? What's keeping me from you? What's stunting the growth of my tree? And then, after you ask that question, I would encourage you to say in your own voice out loud so you hear it, repeat Jesus's kind of instruction. Bring it here to me. And then practice in that space. If you're taking a walk or if you're sitting in quiet or if you're reading something in the Bible, just say out loud to Jesus, okay, Jesus, I give you blank. I'm a writer. I love to write, you know, with actual paper and pen. But I will say this. When I say something out loud in my own voice, it sticks. So try it. If you don't like it, that's okay. But just steal my idea for this week. Say it out loud. Lord, I bring you this. See what happens. Be obedient. Formation can be one of the most glorious, transformative processes of your life. It is often awkward and clumsy and uncomfortable and so very worth it. Don't miss it. Don't gloss over it. Don't rush through it. Be obedient. Let's stand and sing one last song.
So there's a little exercise we do sometimes here at the Vineyard. And it's just like with our bodies kind of reflecting what's going on in our hearts. Just hold your hands out before them. Like literally, here I am. And maybe just picture in a part of your life you've been holding back from him. And just say, here you go. It's yours. Just be quiet for a second. You just picture handing that to Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you, you're like a little kid and you're afraid right now. And he's just like, come on, come on. You can give this to me. Just picture him like kind of bending down to you like a dad to a little kid. And he's on one knee. You just give it to him. And then others of you, you're in a situation. You're like, Lord, this situation's impossible. I can't do this. I don't have this gift. Why me? And God's just saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Just ask him to help you trust him right now. And just picture giving that situation that you're in to him right now. He's big enough. He's big enough. There's no limitation on his power. And if he's put you in the situation, he's going to give you what you need to handle it. Come, Holy Spirit. Just tell him right now to say, Lord, help me trust you. So, Lord, I just pray right now you'd release gifts of faith. I pray you'd release trust. I pray you'd release obedience and give us faith to step out in the ways you're calling us to in any part of our heart that we've been holding back from you. Just give us faith to walk out of here free and walking out in faith and obedience, trusting you to provide. In Jesus' name. Amen. So every week we have a prayer team that will be up standing to my right. If you'd like to get prayer for anything that just came up in your heart now or something else, they're there. The rest of you guys go out and be the church.